Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time, shall we? Father in heaven, we are truly thankful to you that you have taken us out of the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. But yet, Lord, even with that, we recognize the fact that we are sheep who are prone to wander. Your prophet Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." And the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. But Lord, even though we may be saved sheep, we still have that tendency to wander. Help us, God, to, if we are in the present state of wandering, to be drawn back to Calvary. Those who have never come to Calvary this morning, we ask you in Jesus' name that they would trust in Jesus as their Savior. Trust in what he did for them on the cross by his death and then resurrection so they could experience eternal life. And I pray this in his precious name. Amen. When I was pastoring in Florida, one of the older men in the congregation and I went to visit a family that had been very involved in our church, had been involved in teaching, they had been involved in various areas of ministry, but for whatever reason, they had just fallen off the face of the earth. And Brother Sigmund and I went to visit them and try to encourage them to come back to the Lord, whether they came back to our church or not, was not a part of the equation. It was a matter of coming back into fellowship with Christ. And sad to say, we were unsuccessful. And as we got into our car, that dear brother, a number of years further along in his Christian walk than I was at that time, looked at me and he said, "Pastor, do you know what I try to do with people who are in that situation?" I said, "What?" He said, "I try to bring them back to Calvary. If Jesus Christ is who he said he was, God the Son, and he died on the cross for our sins, how could we possibly live a life of selfishness and live a life on our own without regard of him and what he's done?" Good question. And it's interesting that that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did with these believers in the province of Galatia. And as we've been going through the book of Galatians, we've seen that first of all, he appeals to them personally. He talks about his life before Christ and how he came to know Christ and what Christ has done after him. Now, beginning in Galatians chapter 3, he starts the doctrinal section of his argument. The doctrinal section that attempts to bring these folks back from the heresy they were in danger of following and bring them back to the Lord. And he begins this doctrinal section by encouraging them to come back to Calvary. Any Christian who is wandering, who may be here this morning, that is the call that the Scripture gives to you today. Come back to Calvary. And the apostle asks six questions in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. And in these six questions, there are four principles of their Christian experience that He is encouraging them to remember and come back to. It's very interesting. Next week, as we look at verses 6 through 14, he cites six scriptures, six questions in verses 1 through 5, six quotations in verses 6 through 14. In trying to draw these Galatian believers who were in danger of turning their back on Jesus and going back to the law. You see, folks, he appeals to their experience of trusting Christ. And I trust you have had that experience. But if you find yourself prone to wander, then you need to come back to what began that experience. Come back to Calvary and see what Jesus did for you on the cross. So look at Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Wow. I would say that got their attention. They were spiritually dull. Who has bewitched you? They were spiritually deceived. The idea of the word bewitched is cast a spell in the pagan culture of that day. Talking about the evil eye. You know what you teenagers know about that, right? You kids? It's when your parents are in a different part of the worship center and you're with your friends, but you're goofing off, you get the evil eye. That's what he's talking about here. I'm just teasing. That was supposed to be a joke. Remind me not to use that in the second service, dear. It didn't work, okay? But it was the idea of casting a spell. And we talk about that. We use that expression even today. Boy, they were under the spell of so-and-so. These Galatian Christians were under the spell of the false teachers trying to bring them back under the law. And then he begins asking the questions. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Notice, first of all, as the apostle asked these questions to draw their attention to come back to Calvary, the first aspect of their experience as a Christian is they saw the Son of God. In verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The idea of that expression, publicly portrayed, was to be, literally, to be placarded. Paul's preaching of the cross evidently painted such a vivid visual picture in the minds of these Galatians that they could see it. They could see Jesus with the mind of faith and with the eye of faith, dying on the cross for their sin. And folks, we need to be reminded often what Jesus did for us. That's one purpose of communion. This do in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded that Jesus gave his body, Jesus shed his blood so that we could have salvation. So the first thing that the apostle does is remind these Christians of the Son of God. They saw the Son of God. One older commentator wrote it this way: let the cross of Christ once lose its spell for us. Let its influence fail to hold and rule the soul, and we are at the mercy of every wind of doctrine. We are like sailors in a dark night on a perilous coast who have lost sight of the lighthouse beacon. Our Christianity will go to pieces if Christ crucified should cease to be its sovereign attraction. From that moment, the church is doomed. And sad to say, that is the case in much of Western Christianity today. The cross of Christ has lost its significance. Christianity has become one of a number of options for eternal life, to reach God, even among Christian churches. No, true Christianity is Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if you're sitting there and you think, well, that's rather harsh, that's rather exclusive, friend, those are not my words, those are Jesus' words. And as a Christian preacher, I can only tell you what Jesus said. Wandering Christians, first of all, must be brought back to see the Son of God dying on the cross for them. But notice, secondly, in verses 2 and 3, they received the Spirit of God. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Notice there are basically two questions concerning the Holy Spirit. Number one, in verse 2, Paul reminds them that the Spirit is the agent of salvation. Having begun by the Spirit, or did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That expression, receive the Spirit, is equal to, essentially, were you saved through the works of the law or receiving of faith? In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the scripture tells us, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Did you receive the Spirit? He is the agent of salvation. He is the agent of our what's called regeneration, which is just a good theological term of born again. Generation, born, re, again. We are born again by the Spirit of God. And the apostle says, did that come by faith or by keeping the works of the law? Secondly, the Spirit is the agent of sanctification. Not just salvation, but sanctification. That's verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, friends, is it not true that once you are born physically, you have everything you need? Yeah. Once you're born physically, you have everything you need. Two eyes, one nose, two ears, two arms, two legs. You've got everything you need. The only thing necessary is for growth to occur. And that happens as you take in nourishment, as you exercise, as you're cleansed. And that is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When we're born again, we have everything necessary. And now the Holy Spirit begins that process of growth, of maturing, to be more and more like Jesus. So a wandering Christian should be brought back to Calvary to see the Son of God, to be reminded that they received the Spirit of God. There's a third result of being brought to Calvary, and that's in verse 4. They endured suffering for God. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now, if you go back to the book of Acts, as Paul is writing to this province of Galatia, I believe it's the southern part of Galatia. Some folks believe he's writing to the northern Galatian churches. We won't go into that. But if it's the southern part, it's the cities of Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. As you read about them in the book of Acts, notice in Acts 14, verses 21 through 22, what the apostle speaks to them about. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that, here it is, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You see, part of being a Christian is suffering persecution for the cause of Christ. Now, we don't really understand what that is. Oh, we might get it in a little minor form here and there. You might be rebuked by somebody, made fun of, mocked. You might even lose your job for being a Christian. It's interesting, I just read, didn't do this intentionally in regard to this message, but I just read this month's issue of Voice of the Martyrs, and reading about Christians who are in Muslim countries that have rocks thrown at them, many rocks pelting down upon them, and they had to run to escape being stoned to death. One family, their son was walking down the street, and a motorcyclist came and ran him over and left him for dead. And he spent days in the intensive care just because his father became a Christian. Now that's persecution. Persecution we don't really understand and recognize in our country yet. There's no guarantee it won't happen in our country. But the apostle said to these believers they were going to experience many tribulations or persecutions. Well, back up just a little bit more in the book of Acts. Chapter 13, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. There's verbal persecution. Now, some of us have or will experience that. Chapter 13, verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout woman of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. Well, there they suffered ostracism. Maybe some of us have experienced that as well. And then in chapter 14, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. There you've got that physical persecution. And the Apostle Paul is asking these believers of Galatia, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, if you needed something else added to your Christianity, like keeping the works of the law, why did you suffer persecution? The final aspect of their experience that Paul reminds them of, we see in verse 5. They knew the power of God. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing of faith? In Acts chapter 14, again, verses 8 through 10, this is right in that area to whom Paul was writing this book of Galatians. The scripture says, now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him, said, seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. They saw, or they knew, the power of God. You see, miracles, really all through the scriptures, are God's way of approving his messenger with his message. Jesus said it during his ministry, if you don't believe my words, believe my works. If you don't believe what I say, believe what I do. And miracles all through the Bible have had that purpose, approving God's messenger with God's message. It was that case with the apostles. And so the apostle asked them, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you? Interesting. That word, those two words, among you, could also be translated in you. He works miracles in you. You know what, folks? One of the greatest miracles God has ever performed was the change he made in the life of Larry Green. And you could put your name there. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He works miracles in you. The greatest miracle that God performs is the miracle of a changed life. There was a man who was an alcoholic, and he got around one of his old friends, and his old friend said, I hear you got religion. The man said, well, if you mean by that I trusted Christ as my Savior, then the answer is yes. Really? His former friend replied, you mean to tell me you believe in all those miracles of the Bible? And the former alcoholic said, yes, I do. And his friend said, you're telling me you believe that Jesus actually turned the water into wine? And the guy said, I sure do. Because in my life, he turned wine into food for my family. He turned wine into a place to live for my family. He turned wine into medicine for my family. I sure believe Jesus could turn water into wine because he turned wine into all kind of things in my life. Wandering Christians must be brought back to Calvary. Are you one of them? Are you a Christian who has wandered from the Lord? The old hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," has a last stanza that reads like this: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And I think if every one of us are honest, there are times in our life where we feel prone to wander. When those times come, come back to Calvary. Come back to what Jesus did for you and remember it and look at it and trust it and turn that into prayer to him so you will not wander away. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, the scripture says this very plainly: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Are you here this morning and at least the first part of that verse is true about you? You were straying. You are straying like sheep. I invite you today, come back to Calvary. Come back to Jesus. Come back to a life of fellowship and service and love for him. Don't wander any longer. And today, my friend, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, you're just like a sheep who goes from this little patch of green grass and then he sees the next one and he goes to that one. Oh, and there's one over there. You jump from thing to thing to thing, trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment. You go from a relationship to things and from things to work and from work to anything else that will try to fill the emptiness in your soul. You're straying like a sheep. Come to Calvary and have that emptiness filled. You see, dear friend, you've got a God-sized vacuum in your life. And if it's a God-sized vacuum, only God can fill it. But you know what? He will. He will fill it. And you won't see the need to run from thing to thing to thing. You'll just see the need to run to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord in heaven, for your word. Thank you that you call us back to Calvary. And Father, I pray for Christian today who identified with the words of that great old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." God, I ask in Jesus' name that the second part of that stanza would become theirs. "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above." And Father, if there's one here who has never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, I thank you that you laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all, even though all we like sheep had gone astray. Help them to see Christ dying on the cross for them, being buried and raised again, so that they could have eternal life. Even now, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that they would say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe that. I'm trusting that for my eternal life. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.